Friends, this morning, take heart. Jesus has overcome the world. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are that you are a God who has come to us in your Son for our salvation, and by your Spirit that we may be sealed in it. Speak to us now that we may hear these words of life. Father, take what is constantly and consistently true in your word and make it true in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. His name was Peter. By the time he was in the eighth grade, he was playing varsity high school basketball. Tiny, 5'2", frail. But his dad, his whole life, had been very interested in basketball, been a great player himself, was even a college coach. And because he wanted Peter to be a good player, every day he would give him homework basketball. Peter would dribble the ball to school and back. 8.5 hours a day, he had a ball with him almost at all times. He would dribble. And when dribbling back and forth to school became too easy, his dad gave him the assignment to take the train track to school and to dribble once on each tie all the way to school. By the time he got to the eighth grade, as my kids would say, the kid had handles. He could handle a ball better than anybody else on the team. But in those days, seniority reigned, so he didn't get to play much. In his ninth grade year, the starting point guard got hurt and had to come out of the game, and it was near the end of the game. The game was really close. They were 1 point behind, and Peter got put in the game. He stole the ball, he made the length of the court, and as he realized he was about to go up for a layup, there was a big kid much taller than him. He knew he had no good route to the basket, and so without even looking, the trailing big man, the captain of the team, was just a few yards behind. He passed a no-look pass to him. The guy never saw it coming. It hit him right in the face. The captain was mad. The coach was mad. Everybody in the stands, they were mad at Peter because he was showboating. He had made a pass at the end of the game that seemed to have no value. But Peter's dad, Press, came up and said simply to him, "How'd you know to make that pass? How did you know that was the right thing to do in that moment?" He said, "I don't know, Dad. It just seemed like the thing to do." The thing about Peter was that Peter was in the game, and the game was in Peter. A few games later, Peter would win the game with a shot that would come from long distance from his hip because he could barely get a jump shot to go in the basket from his hip, and he was given the nickname Pistol Pete Maravich. He became one of the best handlers of the ball that the NBA has ever known. He was in the game, and the game was in him. This morning we come to a text where Jesus is reminding us that He is departing, but the Spirit is coming. Jesus is going, but the Spirit is coming. And the beauty of Christianity is that we are in the Spirit, and the Spirit is in us. The goal of the Christian life, from Jesus' perspective, was that He would walk and live in perfection. He would die the death that we should die. He would rise again, and in that, He would give us great gifts. Two of those being our salvation, by faith in Jesus alone, and His Spirit to lead us day by day. The beauty of Christianity this morning, because of the great work of our Savior, Jesus Christ, is that the Spirit, Jesus' Spirit, sent by the Father, is in us, and we are in Him. There may be moments when you have this prodding in your spirit that makes you ask questions that you know before Jesus you didn't ask. That's the beauty of the work of the Holy Spirit, who convicts, who converts, who clarifies our life that we may pursue Jesus' likeness and maturity. And Jesus is speaking to His disciples. Now Jesus is departing. The Spirit is coming, but where we find the disciples in our text is they're down in the dumps, aren't they? They are struggling with this Last Supper discourse. They are struggling the eve before Jesus' march to the cross and His death. They are struggling with Jesus' words and what He's saying and how He's going away. They're feeling a little forsaken. As a matter of fact, we're told there in verses 5 and 6, Jesus comes to them. This is often in the commentators the most controversial part of the text, by the way. "But now I am going to Him who sent me, and none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?'" It's controversial because in chapter 14, verse 5, it was Thomas who said, "Where are you going? We don't know the way." Just after Jesus has told them that He is the way, the truth, and the life, Thomas is like, "Where are you going? How can we get there if we don't know the way?" But it's a little like an event, let's say, with your kids. Let's say you promise that you're going to take the kids to Grand Station. Any of you kids like to go to Grand Station? Tell your parents, Pastor Wade said, it's okay. Later in the week, then. I'm in trouble now. But it would be like if you took your kids, you promised you were going to take them this week to Grand Station, but something came up. Let's say there was a great need at work, or a great need in the extended family, or a great opportunity before you, and had to say to them, "Hey, we can't go. I've got to go here. Dad, we can't go to Grand Station. We've got to go to Grand Station. You said we were going to Grand Station. Let's go to Grand Station." No, something's come up. I've got to do this. Got to go take care of this family issue, or something's burst. A wall is coming apart in the house. There's water inside it. We got to take care of this. No, we're going to Grand Station. You see how easy it is to become self-absorbed when you got your mind set on something? Jesus' point here in verse 5 and 6 is that you're not asking the right question. Where are you going? How are you going? Why are you going? That's unclear to the disciples. They're a little more than self-absorbed. They've given their attention to Jesus. They don't want to lose Jesus. They can't see the bigger picture of the work of Jesus. That death, resurrection, and a kingly seat at the right hand of God is necessary for you and I, and that we actually get more out of that because He gives gifts. And the great gift that He is promising His disciples here is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus goes back to the Father, Matthew 28. He promises that He will always be with them. And He is always with us by His Spirit. You see, there's a truth here that probably we need to understand as well. That oftentimes in life, it's through the tough things that greater things come. Some of the hardest events in our lives bring about some of the best opportunities in life. Why? Because God's always at work with us. That illness that you wrestle with, it might be that illness that God uses to settle you in your trust in Him. The bad thing becomes the avenue for the greater thing. It may be that you have given your life in work. You have worked hard to advance, and then when advancement comes, instead of getting advanced, you just get stuck. Or maybe you even get laid off. But through that struggle, God uses that to bring you closer to Him and to open up whole new avenues of your giftings and work. Maybe there's relational upheaval in your life. Those moments where you are crossways with somebody that you care about deeply. And you realize if we don't work this out, it's not going to go well. And you seek God in that moment, and God brings a renewal that you didn't see coming, but it's fresh and it's beautiful and you're dependent upon Him. God uses many of the toughest things in our lives, and I bet you can look back in your own life and see where God has taken the hard things to show you the greater thing of your need of Him, but also His Spirit and His supply for you. It's the very thing the disciples need to see in the text as they relate to God, and it's what you need to see as you relate to God this morning, that there is no good life with the Father without the work of the Son and the power of the Spirit at work in our lives. One of the things we like to say at Westminster here, if you are new here, is that our goal is to be a gospel-driven, Christ-centered, Spirit-led people. But we want to be overtly and joyfully Trinitarian, depending on the Father, honoring the Son, led by the Spirit in all we do. And here's why. Because it's the Spirit who leads us In conviction, because there's junk in your life. In conversion, because He promises good things to us in life. And in clarity, because He matures all those who follow the Savior. Jesus' gift of His Spirit is a gift that gives and keeps on giving. You see, the Holy Spirit is ours for the asking because God delights for His Spirit to be at work in us and through us for His honor. And we can see that in our text this morning. We see it that the death and resurrection of Jesus, as hard as that is in this moment for the disciples, is the venue, the vehicle, the instrument by which God will give greater things to His servants. And we see that in the text, don't we? Notice there, we are told that He will give a helper. And when that helper comes, that helper will convict. Notice there in verse 7 and 8. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper, the advocate we might translate there, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgments. Notice there, one of the chief characteristics of the work of the Spirit in our lives is to bring conviction to us. Now, there are times when we find it hard to listen to the convicting work of the Spirit. Now, the Spirit always works within the Word, and He works in our hearts so that we may hear God through His Word. But what is it that conviction brings? It brings conviction of sin. It brings conviction of righteousness. It brings conviction of judgments. Conviction of sin. Why? Because there is a lot of darkness and hypocrisy in our world, but in our own souls, isn't it? You ever feel the conviction of sin upon you? You know, you just said that unkind thing to the person who sleeps beside you at night. You ever feel conviction? You ever feel conviction of your sin because you know that you have rounded the edges a little bit. There are ways that you should have honored God and honored others with their possession, and you've rounded the edges, just kept a little extra for yourself, and there's conviction. That pang in the soul is actually a gift of God to you by His Spirit. The conviction of sin. Why? Because the world tends to go its own way, but God's people are meant to go God's way, and so He brings conviction. Conviction of sin. But not only the conviction of sin, the waywardness from God, but conviction of righteousness. Notice there, He brings conviction of sin because the world does not know Him, but He brings conviction of righteousness because Jesus Himself goes to the Father. You want to know righteousness, you need to know Jesus. The world is always parading its false righteousness. This is why we're right. This is why we're better. This is why we're good. But Jesus is saying here, as the Spirit brings conviction, Jesus is the true standard of righteousness. It's the one that is authenticated and acknowledged by the Father. So He goes to the Father. And the beauty of Christianity is that Jesus is our righteousness. Jesus is our standard. And so when God brings conviction, He shows us our sin, but He shows us something greater than our sin. He shows us the righteousness of Christ, and that's what we rest in. Not our goodness, but His goodness. He brings conviction of sin, conviction of righteousness, we're told there in verse 8, and conviction of judgment. Notice that in the text, it's conviction of judgment. Why? Because concerning judgment in verse 11, because the ruler of this world is judged. Spiritually, when it comes down to the brass tacks, really there are only two teams in the world. You're either in Jesus or you're outside of Jesus. You're either in Genesis statements, the seed of the woman or the seed of the serpent. You're either for Christ or you're against Christ. And what is it that Jesus says here? By His death and resurrection, Satan's already lost. The ruler of this world, he stands condemned. He is judged. Think upon the conviction that God brings. One of the things that I think is hard for us, at least as I sit with people in my office every week, day by day, One of the things that I find hard when I tend my own soul before God and His Word in prayer in the mornings is that God has a tendency of bringing the yuck up out of our hearts. God ever do that for you? God ever bring you to the point where in the moment it felt good to say that harsh word, and then all of a sudden you get before Jesus in His Word and you're going, that wasn't so good, was it? Oh no, now I got to go apologize. Oh, now I got to apologize to God. God ever bring the yuck up in your heart? You know, that's a gift of the work of the Holy Spirit. How God is at work in us is to show us our need of Him. To show us that our gaze should be beyond sin and upon Him. And He brings conviction. You see, the gift of the Spirit takes us from confusion to conviction. And then the gift of the Spirit takes us from condemnation to conversion. Conviction leads to conversion. Now, that's what Jesus is driving at. He is speaking in figures of speech, as Chris read this morning. The disciples are sitting there, they're listening to Jesus, and He's talking about coming and going away, and they can't quite figure it out. In verses 24, 25, and 26, He begins to talk about, when I go away, when I send the Spirit, when I go away and I send my Spirit, you will be able to ask in my name. I love that section there in verse 24 and 25. He begins to talk about how truly, truly I say to you, whatever you ask in the Father's name, He will give to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Notice down in verse 26, in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you, that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father Himself loves you. Because you have loved me and have believed that I come from God. And I came from God, verse 28, I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. Now there's a parable there that He knows the disciples are going to be in sorrow and pain. Much like a mother who is giving birth to a child, is how He illustrates. Much as a mother who gives birth to a child receives pain and sorrow. I've been there for four of them. It's not that pleasant on the front end. But boy, when the baby is there, the joy is full. You will feel sorrow, Jesus is telling His disciples, at the death. But you will feel great joy at the resurrection. That's what to come here. And what is it the Spirit does? It's the Spirit who confirms the saving work of Jesus. The sin bearer must do His work, and the Spirit will do His work in converting, in drawing, in reminding, in helping our hearts to believe. Jesus said earlier when He was talking, right before He speaks of the Holy Spirit in chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, but I go and I leave that you may have my peace. He says that again here in our text here. He has overcome the world that we may have His peace and His joy. Because God is doing His good work. One of the great works of the Spirit is again and again transforming us that we are reminded of our need of God and God's rich supply for us. The Spirit not only pings the conscience that we might trust Him, but it comforts the conscience that we might know there is a Savior who is for us. Who has done what we need to follow Him. You know, some of you have tender consciences in here this morning. You know those tender moments when you see your sin? Where do you run? You know, some of us run to do a little better for God. But our right standing is in Jesus. It is not that God doesn't want to bring maturity. He does. We'll get there. That's the next point, by the way. But this point, before you run to do for God, you must run to see what God has done for you. The beauty of conviction is it is to bring us to bear in our deep trust in Jesus. The Spirit always wants to remind you that there is a beautiful gift for you in Jesus. The hallmark of the work of the Spirit is to help us find our place in His name. Our identity in the name and work and life-giving blood of Jesus. You see, the Spirit converts because He convicts. And because the Spirit convicts and converts, He also clarifies. It is the goal of the work, Jesus tells us, of the Spirit to bring maturity into the life of believers. Notice there in verse 11, that we are followers and we need a leader. There in verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them. Verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you. You see, the Spirit is a pathfinder for us. He is the one who leads us. He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. He will declare to you the things that are to come. And He will glorify Me. For He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine. Therefore I said that He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. Now the heart there is this picture of guiding. The Spirit convicts. He shows us our sin. The Spirit converts. He changes our appetites and our desires to long for God. And the Spirit guides us into growth. Conviction, conversion, and clarifying work of maturity is all a gift of what God is doing in us by Spirit. Self-effort. It takes all of our effort. But self-effort is not the way to please God. Spirit-led, Spirit-saturated effort is what controls us. We are guided. God takes our fledgling strength and He empowers it with His infinite strength when He is at work in us. A spiritless life is a godless life. And maybe you've done this with your kids. All my kids, when we would go to the gas station when they were young, they always wanted to help Dad pump the gas. You ever had kids who want to help pump the gas? And I can remember in the first couple of times, it would always start, the first one would do it, and then the next one, they're all asking who can pump gas. And we would get them out there the first couple of times they would do it. And I'd be telling them what to do. Okay, you take the pump out. Don't point it at yourself. Point it away. Okay, now put that down. Let's start here at the car first. Open here. Take the knob off. Now we go back here. You pick up the lever. Pull it up. Put it in. No, don't squeeze yet. Put it in. Now squeeze. And all my kids when they were little. You know, it's amazing how hard it is to do that. When you're there with a young child, they have a hard time. But they're set on doing it. All my kids were set on doing it because they know older brothers and sister have done it at times. And so they're just giving all their best. And you know what I did? I just put my hand around theirs. And then we're pulling the lever together. And all of a sudden, that child is pumping gas. As giddy and happy as they can be because they're putting gas in the tank. You know, the work of God in us is a lot like that. When I pursue God in righteousness, it takes all my efforts, but I fall flat on my face when I do it on my own. But when the effort of the Spirit of God surrounds my efforts, the infinite power of God is at work even in my efforts, there is the pursuit of God and the joys of God with the peace of God that brings new maturity in life. You see, it's the Spirit of God who is at work and who brings good things to our life. He guides. He puts us on the right path. He leads us into all His, all Jesus' truth that we may follow Him. We are deeply in love with the work of the Spirit of God because it puts us deeply in tune with the finished work of Christ, who calls us to live a life for the glory of the Father. Can you see the work of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to us? Because the Spirit's work is personal to you. The gift of the Spirit from Jesus is the gift that gives and gives again, that we may learn to depend deeply on the Savior for the honor of the Father. Because of the glory of the Son. You see, the Holy Spirit is life and leading to us. The Holy Spirit personalizes our Christianity. The Holy Spirit, it is received by faith, because we receive Jesus by faith, and we pursue in faith. Don't leave the wonderful working, the power of the Spirit at the door. And the goal is to look and listen and live in the power of the Spirit. This week I was trying to get a couple of things ready for Presbytery. The South Texas Presbytery will be here next week, next weekend. There's a worship service next Friday night. If you'd like to come, we'd love to have you at 7 p.m. Dan is the moderator of the South Texas Presbytery. And so we host it every other year in January. And so we were getting things ready. And I was on my computer. One committee I'm on, we're having a video conference. We're going to interview somebody for a job, not here, somewhere else. But we're interviewing them for a job. And so I was told by the chairman of the committee, we need to have this much download speed so we can video conference. So I go into my computer and I do the speed test. You ever done the speed test? Well, I know that the internet speed for the church is supposed to be 200 megabytes. That's supposed to be the download. I get on my computer, I run the test, and what is it? 0.9. On my computer, I'm getting 1% of the power that's at the door to be run. Now, that's a little problem. You can't quite run a video conference well on that. And so I go to work, and we call Suddenlink. You know, that's where you start. It's got to be their problem. Of course, what do they tell me? Whose problem is it? It's my problem. Why is it always my problem? But it's my problem. And so they tell me, all right, you got to order this thing. So I order this thing. And they say, well, you might want to order this thing too. And so I order a router. Which one should I order? They won't tell me. And so I just order one. And then I still don't have it right, so what do? I call Michael. Thank you, Michael. But, you know, I knew the power was there at the door. There was a problem there. It wasn't the problem of what was available. It was the problem of what was applied. Are you following me this morning? You see, the power of the Christian life is never what God gives. There's always power at the door for the believer. The power is applied. The problem is applying the power that belongs to us by divine inheritance as sons and daughters of God. The problem is applying what is ours. Retuning the hardware and the software of our lives to seek and to trust, to look and to listen, and to live in the fullness of the gifts that God has for us this morning. And here's where I want you to come this morning. Would you look? Would you look at your sin, but would you gaze at Jesus? You want to live well in the power of Jesus. You got to know where your sin is. You know. You know whether anger is your problem. You know where the eyes are your problem. You know what appetites are your problem. If you're honest with yourself, don't you get those senses? This is a problem. But look at your sin, but gaze on Jesus. This is what the Spirit does. He takes our look and He takes it from what controls us to what has control over us. Look to Jesus and then listen. Listen to God when He pings your conscience. Listen to God when you open His Word. Listen to the people of God when they note something about your miss of grace, when grace should abound to you. Listen. And then live. You see, the work of the Spirit is deeply relational. The goal of Jesus here for the disciples and the goal of Jesus for you this morning is that you would zero in on the relationship that empowers you to enjoy and honor both, to enjoy and honor God fully. If I could convince you of anything this morning from our text, in the work that convicts, converts, and clarifies, that matures us, is that work is deeply personal. And God's at work. Hear, receive, rejoice. But that personal walk is also deeply communal. God, who is at work in you, is at work in us. And He's at work in you and me for the world. And so we carry that influence of the work of the Spirit on us into everyday life. Into lunch after church, in the way you treat those who serve you. Into work tomorrow, in the ways that you love those who are hard to love in the desk next to you. Into the family, those you'd be most likely to take advantage of or take for granted. Let the love of Christ and the leading of the Spirit be at work. When God convicts here, when God converts rest, when God clarifies pursue, because He is at work in us. See, here's the beauty of the gospel this morning. God's power is not just enough. It is everything. If Jesus Himself can say to His disciples and to you, it's better that I go, that He can come. What a wonderful gift the Spirit of God is to us. Fledgling is your power. Infinite is His. Rest in the love of Jesus. Led by the Spirit of God to the glory of God the Father. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, oftentimes when we think of the Holy Spirit, we only think of the extraordinary things. But would you draw us near, Father, to see that the Spirit-filled and Spirit-led life day by day is extraordinary? Would you help us to see that the normal day-in, day-out work of your Spirit in us is life to us every moment? Fill us, Lord, with your Spirit, to the honor of Jesus, that we might honor you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.